heart. We are studying today in the book of wisdom. Amen. I think it's interesting. The book of Proverbs has 31 chapters. So you could actually read one chapter a day. And in 1 month, you'd read the book of Proverbs. And so if you did that every day for a year, then you would read through the book 12 times. And usually if you read something 12 times, you pretty well get it. Most of the time, right? And so I think that's a great recommendation. The book of Proverbs, of course, is compiled bits of wisdom. And Solomon, the great wise man, is accredited with putting that all together. But there's so much good that can be found in the book of Proverbs. It seems today that in the land there is somewhat a dearth of wisdom. Anybody notice that besides me? Thank you, Brother Bacon. Anybody else? And so it seems like there's not a whole lot of wisdom around in some cases. Amen. I think a part of that is we have become a culture obsessed with youth. You know, a lot of cultures, and I don't say this because I'm older, but a lot of cultures honor the elders because of their wisdom and their experiences. But we have, and this I remember back in the 60s and the 70s whenever, you know, you had grannies in what they call go-go boots, you know. Everybody was pursuing the youth culture. Hollywood has been a great part of promoting that everything's got to be beautiful. And therefore, you know, our women in our society pursue that goal of trying to stay young. You know, as I told you about the lady that had so many facelifts that she had that little button on her forehead, and they said, "What's that?" She said, "That's my belly button." So, you know, that's a lot of facelifts right there. Just trying to keep up. Amen. But you know what I'm talking about. It's a culture that pursues youth. And youth has its place. Thank God for youth. Amen. But quite honestly, most young people don't have much wisdom because they haven't lived long enough. Amen. To be very wise, you gotta go through some things. You gotta learn a little bit. If you don't, I'm not saying that you gotta make a lot of mistakes, but you at least can watch other people make them and learn from it. That's expensive, you know. That's what wisdom is. Amen. That's folly is learning from your own mistakes. Wisdom is learning from the mistakes of others. And then you don't have to go through that. So wisdom is very valuable to us. And it's something that I think we should really strive for. And it's to our being, especially in a Christian life. The wealth of wise choices. Everybody say choices. Boy, life's about choices, isn't it? Amen. We have to make them from the moment our eyeballs open. Right choices bring blessings. That's concise but true. Proverbs 9:1, wisdom hath builded her house, and she hath hewn out her seven pillars. Notice that's not pillows. It's pillars. Amen. There's a difference, isn't there? All right. Our lesson text comes from 1 Kings chapter 3. For now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. But thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, the great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked for riches, nor hast thou asked for the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee, which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And then 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 6 to 8. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. Amen. The Lord bless you. Wise choices. Wise choices. Amen. And thank God for wisdom. Solomon is spoken of being the wisest man that ever lived. God gave him a gift of wisdom. It wasn't just he had some wisdom. Solomon actually accredited a lot of his wisdom to his mother and his father. And that's a good thing. If you grew up in a household that had a wise leader, had wise parents, then you're blessed. You're really blessed. And that's a great thing, to listen to wise counsel. And so wisdom is a good thing. Solomon grew up in that kind of a household. Anybody cool on this side? Brother Wesley, would you hit that fan over there? Maybe we don't need that just right now. We don't want anybody freezing. Amen. What did they say? Church was so cold that they had to... polar bear in the pulpit and penguins in the pew. We don't want that here. So, so make it as comfortable as we can. So Solomon was given wisdom of the Lord. I love this prayer that he prayed. And I remember as a very young man starting out in ministry, understanding the overwhelming responsibility that the Lord had called us to. Praying this very prayer from Solomon's prayer, that the Lord would help me to have an understanding heart. Because if you could understand somebody, that's one of the great keys. Of course, we know the great saying that we attribute to the Indians, that, you know, not to judge a man till you've walked a mile in his moccasins. It's kind of the same thing as an understanding. If you can understand why somebody did something, even if it's a bad thing, a lot of times, if you can understand their motive, it tempers judgment, because you understand now. Sometimes it doesn't temper judgment, and it inflames judgment, because you know, if you know why, and it's an outrageous reason. On the other hand, sometimes people do things, and whenever you look at it and you understand why they did it, then you think, well, you know what, it was wrong, but at least I know why they did it now, and it could have been me. Anybody ever made that kind of a judgment, you know, after you understood something? So Solomon asked for an understanding heart. And I think it's great for Christians to have an understanding heart. Seek understanding, the Bible said. Not just what appears to be, but try to understand. As parents, that's wise. That parents, you know, when your children, try to understand your children. Seek to understand them. Don't just make a judgment based on, well, this is the way we did it when I was growing up. Well, that's well and good, but did you like it then? If it was abuse then, it'll be abuse now. If it was wrong then, it'll be wrong now. Hello? Amen. I'm not talking about, you know, I'm not talking about honoring your mom and dad. You ought to, but if they did wrong things, you shouldn't repeat the wrong things. If they didn't do it right, you'd do it right. And then I remember things, and I had probably two of the greatest parents that ever lived, as far as I'm concerned. I have very little ever to say about my parents that's not positive. I mean, they just did everything right. Look how good I turned out. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, well, they were great parents. Great parents. Amen. But there's a few things that I thought, well, you know, I'm not going to do that. I didn't like it when they did that to me. I'm going to try not to pass that on. So you learn. That's wisdom. Seek understanding. When you seek to understand somebody, it's vital that we have an understanding heart. And that's what Solomon asked for, and that's what God gave him. So Solomon made wise choices. He didn't seek for himself. He understood that he was here to help others. And he was given a great privilege and a great responsibility. And he responded to that, actually with great humility. Great humility. He called himself a little child. I don't know how to go in or come in or go out. You know, he just, in other words, he said, this responsibility overwhelms me. It's bigger than I am. I've got to have some help here. Isn't that a great attitude when you look at something and you understand that this is bigger than me, I need some help, rather than saying, I got all the answers, man. I got it all figured out. Amen. You're an accident waiting to happen. Amen. When you think you got it all figured out. All righty. And so Solomon made some very, very wise choices. He asked for the right things, and God granted him even more than he asked for. He said, I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for. And so God did bless Solomon. And, you know, wisdom has its reward. Many times wisdom will bring things to you that you didn't ask for, but things that you really wanted. And wisdom itself will bring those things your way. So Solomon not only was the wisest man, but Solomon also became the richest man. God warned him about some things, and they came to pass, because some of those things actually kind of caused Solomon in his later years to not do well. And so he, in his very last years, I think he made a full circle and came back. But Solomon's a great example of what a person that has everything. Solomon, in his writings in the book of Ecclesiastes, for instance, it's about his, he's come full circle in life. Now, here's a man that as a king had no restraints. There was nobody to tell the king what he could or couldn't do. He could do anything that he chose to do. Anything. Nobody could say no to Solomon. So here's a man that has no authority over him as far as human beings are concerned. Here's a man that had no financial restraint. One time I figured that he made about $19 billion a year. That's a pretty good salary. And so he didn't have any financial restraint. He had money to do anything his heart desired, and did. You read in Ecclesiastes, it talks about it, how he spent his money. You know, he sought the finest wines and liquors. He sought the most beautiful women, obviously. And that's where I question his wisdom right there. Amen. He's also the one that said, he said, it's better to dwell alone on a housetop than in a broad house with a broiling woman. Amen. So he understood. He had 300 wives, 600 concubines, or 700 concubines. Not a wise choice. And he admitted that. That was not smart. But here's a man, I'm just making a point, without restraint, he could do anything and did. He tried it all. He tried it all. He was a smart man. He was the most brilliant mind of his age. And Brother Johnny James preached a great message one time called "Why Smart Men Do Dumb Stuff." It was a good message. Smart men do dumb stuff, and we do. Smart people. You don't have to be dumb to do dumb stuff. Smart people do dumb stuff. Solomon did, but he's an example of a person that could have anything and everything and did. But in the end of his life, when it comes full circle, this is what he said. He said, "This is the whole duty of man." This is what it boils down to. Fear God and keep His commandments. After he'd done everything, he said, "This is what it boils down to after I've done it all and had it all. Fear God, keep His commandments." That's wise counsel from a wise man. Solomon had so much. And he made some wise choices. He made some not so wise choices. Amen. So he chose wisdom instead of alternatives. And he received God's added blessings, as we talked about. God did bless him with a lot of things. And he received much. So how do we obtain wisdom? Here's some ways. First of all, ask God. The Bible said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth liberally. So God likes to give us wisdom. You read the Bible. The Bible's a book of wisdom. You learn Scripture, you learn wisdom. So we ask God. And then ask wisely for others' benefit. So, you counsel with wise people. Now, age all by itself does not guarantee wisdom. That's not the only thing. And as a matter of fact, we get old enough, we kind of start going the other way, That happens. And it's very interesting. And some of you have been there whenever the child, in later years, you kind of become the parent. You know, your parents live long enough, and you've always depended on them, and all of a sudden you find out they're dependent on you. You've always asked them for counsel, and now they're asking you. It's quite a switch that comes with years, but you ask wisely for others' benefit, and then you ask humbly. Ask humbly. Amen. Not with arrogance. Motive has a lot to do with everything in life. Everything. One of the most powerful words for you to examine in life is motive. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Motive. Sometimes you can do the right thing with a wrong motive. Sometimes you can do a wrong thing with the right motive. But motive is very important. And I think in God's judgment, motive is always something that's very important. So we ask with pure motives. Pure motives. It's important that we do that. And so those are things that are very much a part of wisdom. Those are like cornerstones of wisdom. And then we want to look at another man. His name is Rehoboam. Rehoboam was actually the son of Solomon that took Solomon's place. When Solomon died, Rehoboam became king of Israel. And he made foolish choices. Isn't it sad that he had the wisest father that wrote a book of great wisdom, and yet somehow this young man didn't get it? He didn't get it. I think it's so sad that when we're not able somehow to pass on to the next generation the things that we enjoyed, things that are ours. And that was the case of Rehoboam. I don't know why this happened, and I'm not here to cast stones at anybody, but I don't know why it didn't get to Rehoboam, but it did not. Rehoboam made some very, very foolish choices. First thing he did, he consulted the elders. Well, people being like people now were kind of, taxes were too high. So when they got a new king, they said, "Hey, king, couldn't you kind of lighten up a little bit here? Man, this burden of taxes is about to kill us." And So that was it. So the elders came and they said, Rehoboam, if you will deal with the people lightly, and your dad left you everything here. Took him 13 years to build this house, and you got this great palace, and palaces all over the place, and horses, and stalls of horses, and chariots, and armies, and everything. Couldn't you just kind of lighten up a little bit here? So the elders advised him to be a servant to the people. So that was their counsel. But then the Bible said that he counseled with his peers. That's not always a bad idea. Some young people have wisdom. There are some wise young people. There are some that are not wise at all. But he counseled with his peers, and his peers, of course, were like himself. And usually it's good if you're seeking counsel about something that's important to get somebody that has a little different viewpoint than your own. Sometimes when we counsel with people, we're really just wanting them to agree with us. That we wanted them to approve what we want to do. And most of us know whom to ask. If that's what we're looking for, we know who to ask to get that affirmation. And that's what he was doing. He really wanted to do what he wanted to do. But he wanted to make it appear that he was seeking counsel. So he asked people that are just like him. And of course, they wanted the same thing he wanted, which is more money. They wanted to get in on the party. So that's the counsel they gave. Well, that's the counsel he took. And he made a decision of doom. He decided that he was going to do it his way, and he did. But it brought not what he thought it was going to bring. Instead of bringing him good, it actually brought him evil. And instead of winding up more, he wound up with less. Wisdom has perspective. It envisions the end result of each action. It doesn't take you very long driving a car to realize that if you're going to be a good driver, you can't look at the hood. You got to look out there. Lift up your, get a perspective. Find out where you are in perspective to where other things are. If you're watching your hood, I promise you're going to run into somebody. Because you can't see. If you don't lift up your eyes, you can't see what's ahead of you. It's very important. You also, when you're driving a car, you can't look in the rearview mirror all the time. You've got to look ahead every now and then. All right? You can't always, some people do that. I know people that live their life looking back. Amen. You can't live your life looking back. It's okay. You need to know what's back there. But you can't take too much time. You just kind of glance up, see what's back there, and look ahead again. Because what's really important is what's out there. More important than what's behind you. So that's all about perspective. You need the past. The past helps us keep perspective to some degree. But you got to keep perspective. And so that's what wisdom is. It's looking down the road instead of just looking at just right in front of you. You got to look further than that. And then you're prepared. All of us have had that, haven't we? You saw something ahead and you were able to slow down or pull over or stop or something. Or at least the damage wasn't as bad as it would have been. So in perspective is important to all of us. What happened to Rehoboam and his unwise decision is he lost more than half of his kingdom. When he took over the kingdom of Israel, there were 12 tribes. And a lot of land, a lot of territory. But he made such an unwise decision. There was another young man by the name of Jeroboam that was very influential. So he convinced the 10 northern tribes, 10 out of 12. 10 out of 12. He convinced them to follow him, and they made him king. And he set up his kingdom and his capital in Samaria. So then the kingdom was divided and stayed divided for the rest of its history. And so the northern kingdom was called Israel. In the Bible, you read this to the prophets particularly. You read about the kingdom of Israel and then the kingdom of Judah. Well, Judah was what Rehoboam wound up with, which was just two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And they kept, of course, the capital in Jerusalem. God honored that because his name was in Jerusalem, not in Samaria. As a matter of fact, Jeroboam set up a golden calf in the northern kingdom, and he said, "No, y'all, you don't have to go down to Jerusalem to worship. Worship here with me." And that was always a problem for the nations of Israel. Israel, I don't remember if they had like 20, 21 kings. I forget now, queen or two. And every one of them were bad. Every last one of them. They never had one good leader. God does not honor that kind of split and division. And so it never worked out. Never did. The southern kingdom, they had good kings and they had bad kings. And but God honored and blessed, and it was just tragic. There was no reason for that to happen, except Rehoboam made a bad decision. And all of us have made good decisions, and all of us have made bad decisions. Isn't that right? Or am I the only one here today? Thank you. Because some of them are pretty knuckleheaded, you know. You look back and you think, what was I thinking? Or I wasn't thinking. Anyway, so he made a bad decision, and it cost dearly. That's the problem making bad decisions, is they cost you. Dave Ramsey, if you anybody heard of Dave Ramsey, and his you know, he's pretty good with financial stuff. He calls that a stupid tax. I've had to pay a lot of stupid tax too, just making boneheaded decisions. Amen. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 4 and 5 said, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame." You've heard that we have the old saying, and we understand it around here especially, you gotta make hay while the sun shines. Isn't that right? You work your whole life to harvest, and when harvest gets here, you got to get out there and get it because it don't last long. There's a time when you got to really get with it. And so this is about diligence. It's about timing. It's about understanding. And so it's wise. So wisdom has this perspective. It doesn't just think of the intermediate, but down the road. For instance, you know, you've got to... You have a horse and you're feeding him oats, and he just keeps eating oats and oats and oats, never thinking about where the next scoop's coming from, you know. Sometimes we're like that. I know people that spend everything they get never thinking about tomorrow. But you can't spend it all today. You gotta understand that tomorrow you're going to have to eat again. And tomorrow, you're gonna need some of what you had today. Our elders understood this well, but we don't understand this as well in our generation. And I'm sorry that's the case, but it's kind of where we are. You got to understand. I remember. Well, I'm not going to use that example. Let me think of another one here. That one's probably not the best one to use right now. It's very important that we understand that this idea of tomorrow. You say, well, what if tomorrow doesn't come? Eat, drink, and be merry. Amen. For tomorrow may never come. But chances are it will. Chances are it will. And so that's kind of where we are as a society today. We are a society of gadgets. We talk about how poor everybody is, but almost everybody's got a cell phone today. Cell phones cost money. Cell phone plans cost money. We're really poor, but and I'm speaking in generalities here, the vast majority of people have a cable to a television in their house. You know what I found funny? When I was in Israel years ago, you'd be traveling out in the nowhere and you'd see a black hair tent out there. I mean a tent with a Mercedes parked in front of it and a TV antenna sticking up. Out in the middle of nowhere. Here's this guy, lives in a tent. Driving a Mercedes, but he's got his TV. So he's all right. That's priorities, isn't it? Well, I guess that's all right. He lived in a tent his whole life. His grandpa, his grandparents, for generations and thousands of years lived in tents. So I guess it was good enough for them, good enough for him. Amen. And so we've got to learn, and wisdom lives within its means. Making right choices. Let's talk a minute about that. How we make some right choices. Choices are personal, but they affect others. They are personal. Well, it's my life. Well, that's true. But I promise you, the decisions you make will affect others. No man is an island, so we say, and that's true. Especially if you're a parent, it's going to affect others. All of our decisions affect somebody else. We've got a lot of sayings today, don't we? Me first, and look out for number one. Enjoy it now, or somebody else will. What was that? In Colombia, they used to have this sign. I thought it was funny. It was in Spanish, of course, but it said, fly first class, or your children will. That's pretty, and it's true. You know, here you got mom and dad. They scrimp their whole life, and then the kids blow it. And it was funny, but it was true. Fly first class, or your children will. And so I guess there's some truth. But making right, our decisions do affect other people. They do affect other people. And when we think of others, there's a little header that goes with this lesson today. Referred to a book by J.T. Pugh. In that book, he tells a story of Richard Eastman. Richard Eastman and his wife were pioneering missionaries in the state of Montana. When they got to the place they were going to open their church, they had $52 and no job. They had not even the basics of life. They didn't have a pan to cook their food in. They could buy pot pies for five for a dollar. I actually remember that. Some of you probably do too. And they could buy pot pies, but they didn't have anything to cook them on. So they went out in the natural forest and cooked them over an open fire. These are people that made a great sacrifice to establish churches. And you know what they did? They established churches. But here's the beauty. You know what their children do? They establish churches. I've heard people say, but I'm not going to put my kids through that. It may be exactly what your kids need. Amen. We had a lot of that. Trying to go to Colombia, and people said, why in the world would you take your daughter down there? What kind of parent are you? Exposing your child to something like that. Greatest thing that ever happened to her. Greatest thing. Puts life in perspective. Get your values straight. Amen. But, parents that can only see stuff. That's all they can see. It's a travesty. And in our civilization, it's a curse. And it's a curse. It is. It's a curse when you can only wear clothes with a certain kind of emblem on it. Or a certain label inside. That's right. Amen. And we let our kids fall into that, it's even more of a curse. Amen. My mom and dad, when I was growing up, I went back then. It was Converse All Stars. That was the tennis shoe to have right there. Now I grew up. My mama bought me those little canvas shoes. You can get them in a grocery store for about a dollar, and they had a racing stripe on the side. Man, you could run fast in those shoes. Then I got older and I discovered that Converse All-Stars is what you're supposed to have. Now, they cost $12 a pair. And you know what? My mom and dad never bought me a pair. They said, sure, you can have those, son. Go get you a job and buy all you want. And I got a job and I bought a pair. You know what? I couldn't run any faster in Converse All-Stars than I could in them dollar shoes from the grocery store. Amen. So I learned a valuable lesson there. Amen. And so, but my parents, you see, they were wise. I mean, that's what you want. You can have it, but we're not buying it. You go get it yourself. And so they held the line. They didn't, you know, I see kids today, they fall down and cry and throw a fit, and mom and dad goes and gets what they want. Weenie, grow a backbone. Amen. And you see, wisdom, you teach your children. Now, honey, now look, I know this is what everybody's saying, but just listen to me, would you? That's not what you need. You don't need to get on that train because it never stops. But you go by that today and it'll be something else tomorrow. And whoever is hot today will be cold tomorrow. And you get on that train, you'll never get off. So you just teach wisdom to your children. It's vital that they make some right decisions. And then he says, wisdom hath builded her house, and she hath hewn out her seven pillars. And so we want to look at these seven pillars today. Wisdom makes systematic right choices. Everybody say systematic. Systematic means that you have a system. And most things work better when you have... You can have a system without knowing you got a system. Most people do. When you get up in the morning, most of the time, we call it a routine. You know what a routine is? It's a system. Mostly, you get out of the bed on the same side. And when you get up, you kind of, you know, make sure everything's working. And if it does, then you kind of get up and start your day. And you kind of got this routine that you do. Everybody's got that. Wisdom, there are certain decisions that you make that affect other decisions. And some decisions you should only make one time. You don't have to keep making the same decision. Over and over and over and over and over and over. Some decisions you just make it. It becomes part of your system. We did that yesterday. Who had a wedding here. Two young people made a decision. And that should be the only decision about marriage they'll ever make. I had somebody ask me one time, said, well, I'm not sure I made it was the will of God for me to marry this person. I said, it is now. I don't know about before, but it is now. You made that decision. And if at all possible. Now, I know there's extreme circumstances, and we don't expect people to stay and get punched and beat on and all of that. But for the most part, you make that decision, you make it work. It's a decision. And you don't ever have to make again. I made that decision a long time ago, and going on 40 years now, and I never have to make that decision again. It's great. I like it. Amen. I look at people trying to figure all that stuff out, and I think, man, I'm glad I have to do that. And it's good. You made a decision. Church is like that, isn't it? You shouldn't have to make a decision every Sunday about whether to come to church or not. It's Sunday. I go to church on Sunday. Amen. That's right. It's a decision you made. So wisdom has a system. And systematic. Here's the seven pillars of wisdom, or prudence as it's called here. And the first one we want to call finance. And how many believe that there's wisdom in dealing with finances right in the right way? That's right. It's important that you deal the right way with your money. Now, there's a lot of help today in this arena. I mentioned Dave Ramsey. He has a really wonderful program about dealing with finances. And all it is just old-fashioned common sense and biblical principles. I'm trying to think of his first name, Randy. Randy Alcorn has a book out about finances, the best book I ever read on the subject. Tremendous, tremendous, tremendous asset. So there's a lot that can be done. Now, let me just say this about finances. If you're in a marriage, husband and wife, and one of you is not good with finances, you don't need to be handling the checkbook. Amen. Well, you know, I'm the head of this house. Well, if you're a spendthrift and your wife knows how to handle a checkbook, for all goodness sake, give it to her. Amen. That's just wise, isn't it? You know, it's silly to always be in debt because you don't know how to control, and you got somebody right there that can help you out right under your own roof. And so that's wisdom, isn't it? Let whoever's best at doing that do that. And if you're both good at it, and by the way, it should be a decision on that. You need to agree on this. Communication is another wise part of marriage, isn't it? I think, well, you know, the number one problem in marriages is lack of communication. That's number one. If you can communicate, you can solve any problem. Any problem. If you can communicate. If you can communicate. It's vital that you do that. And secondly, of course, that puts strain on marriage is finances. But you know what? I grew up, I'm a little older, and my parents were, well, my dad was 48 years old when I was born. So, you know, my dad was older. And my mom was about 42, I guess, when I was born. So my parents were down the pike pretty good by the time I came along. And so they knew some things, and so that puts me in a different camp than a lot of people, even my age, because you know we go back. My dad today would be 107 years old if he was alive, and my mom would be over 100 years old today if she were alive. So you see, it goes back a ways, and so perhaps that affects my thinking today, because I was influenced by people that touched generations going a long ways back, and that's a good thing. My parents lived through the Great Depression, so they learned my uncle Blackie. Some of you remember Blackie Hendricks, and he had quite a sense of humor. He lived through those days, and he said that things were so bad then that he could look at a jackrabbit's track and tell you how much gravy he'd make. So. That's pretty good right there, and so but you know that influences you when you make it through something like that. But my mom and dad always said that they didn't realize they were poor. They didn't know. They were that's just life. That's the way they lived. They didn't know any better, and so they made it fine. They made it through one of the most difficult times in the history of our nation, and they survived that and come through well. Some of you here today may remember some of that, but it affects your life and helps you to understand, put things in perspective. This is also what missions does for us and has done for us. When you go live in another country that's not like the United States of America, you understand what values are. I mean, I've been in places where we had saltine crackers and water for breakfast. That's what there was. That's what we had. That was it. I've been in places where people would literally give you their bed to sleep in, and they'd go sleep on a pallet or something somewhere else. That humbles you. When you go to somebody's house and you're the only one that's got a little piece of meat on your plate, nobody else has any, and you don't want to eat it because why should I get meat when they don't? But they're honoring you. And that'll put you in your place if you're who you ought to be. You understand life from a little different perspective. We've been to places where you know they only about three or four people eat at a time because that's all the plates and utensils they have. So you eat in a hurry so somebody else can use your plate because that's the only plate they've got. Or they got three or four, and so they serve the missionary first, and so the missionary eats as quickly as you can because you got to give your plate and your fork to somebody else. You see, when you experience that, then it kind of puts things in perspective for you. When you go a place and you see a towel hanging outside and it's got holes in it, but that's the only towel they've got. And when you go to the grocery store and you go in somebody's bathroom and they've got those, you know, those little bitty packages like you find at a hotel, and they just, you know, the shampoo comes in a little package or a little bitty bottle, and that's what you see in there because that's all they can afford at a time. They can't buy a big bottle. That helps you put things in perspective. When you go in somebody's house and the only stove you see is what we would call a camp stove. It's what you use when you go camping, and it's got a hose on it hooked to a 5-gallon bottle of gas. And that's their stove. That's it. There's no oven. And that's what they cook on every day. And they might or may not, if they have a refrigerator, it won't be the size that's in my house. It'll be just a little bitty refrigerator because all they have enough money for is just a day or two. They don't need much. And you don't open the cabinet and see it stocked with a bunch of food because there's a little grocery store down there, and whenever they want breakfast, they go down there and get a few eggs and maybe a few little rolls or something. And that's breakfast, and they go back and they'll get whatever they can. Of course, rice, always, every day. Rice and beans, every day. Almost every meal. And that's it. And that becomes a way of life. And so it puts things in perspective for us. I saw this little thing in the cafe the other day. It kind of helped me out to understand. I never really thought about this, but did you know that 50%, everybody say 50%, one half of the world's population has never had or has never called or received a telephone call. 50% of the world's population. That's hard to imagine, isn't it, here in North America? Telephone almost becomes a plague in our society. And yet, one half of the world's population has never made a telephone call or received a telephone call. Putting things in perspective, finance. Finances are important. Did you know that the Bible talks more about money than it does about prayer? There are more references in the Bible to money than there are to prayer. Why is that? Because finance affects our lives very, very much. It's not that it's, of course, money's not more important than prayer, by no means. But it does affect our lives, doesn't it? Our attitude toward it, what we do with it. So finance is very important. And this house of prudence. Organization. Organization is important. God is a God of order, isn't he? You look at the creation. When God did the creation, everything that was needed, he created. What was the first thing God made? Light. Energy. That was the very first thing that God made. Because everything needs that. Nothing else could exist without it. Had to have that first. So God created, he had an order of creation. Everything that God created next, what he created previously, was what the next thing needed to survive. God was a God of order. Now see, that's the exact opposite of what evolution tells you. Everything came out of chaos. No, but in creation everything came in order, as organized. So it's all organized. So God is a God of order. Our lives are best when we are people of order. Is that right? Have you ever spent half the day looking for something? If I could just get organized, right? If you just put it back where you got it. How many times my mom and dad tell me, put it back where you got it, son. Amen. And if you're organized, you can just, I mean, you know where it is, you just go get it. Organization. It's important in life. Saves you a lot. Amen. What about, hang that up, don't you just throw it down on the floor? Well, after you buy a few, you learn why. That costs money. I'm going to take care of it. Right? So we learn these things. Organization. Organization is important in everything that we do. And when you have an organized life, it just saves time, saves effort. Organization's important, and it causes a lot. It helps us to have less frustration in our lives when we're organized. And then health. Taking care of our health, that's wise, isn't it? It is wise. Most of us know what to do. It's hard to do it sometimes. Most of us know what we should eat. It's getting uncomfortable, isn't it? Most of us know what we shouldn't eat. Most of us know that we should exercise. We know. It's not always easy to do, but we know. And it's wisdom. We all know that we feel better when we do the right things. And we can work better when we do the right things. We all know that. And it's wisdom. Good health is wisdom. Now, some good health is good genes. But if you don't take care of it, even if you have good genes, after a while it breaks down. Now, not everybody's blessed with good health to start with. You know, some people have congenital defects that start, they're born with certain issues in their life. And all of us have certain, things that you're in your family and your lineage that you will have more likelihood of dealing with in your life just because of the genes in your body. And but good health is it's wise if we try to do everything in our power to pursue that. And I'm trying to do better. How about you? Especially after I read this lesson. Amen. But I've already lost 20 pounds this year, and thank God for that. I'm working hard at it, and not working. I'm trying to do it differently. I'm not joking here. I have lost. I guarantee I've lost 200 pounds. Guarantee it. But I've gained them back every time. So what I'm trying to do now is just get smart and learn how to eat right. When I had enough, quit. And not buy ice cream. I don't buy it. You know why I don't buy it? Because I don't like it. And you know what? It likes me. It never wants to let go. So I find out now that if I wanted, I'd just go by the Brahms and get a cup, and that's it. So it works best for me. Some of you can do that better than I can, but that's wisdom, is knowing what I can handle, what I can't, right? Amen. Scheduling. Amen. Or if you're from English, scheduling. Schedules. That's, when I grew up, it was schedules. Now then it's schedules. But anyway, whether it's a schedule or schedule, everybody needs one. Amen. Whenever this gets back to systems. We all work on one, whether we like it or not. Some people don't like schedules. But we do, or we are more effective, and we get more done. Right? What is it they say? If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. It is important. When you sit down, you kind of plan things out. It does. You don't always get it all done. So you roll that over to the next day. And you prioritize. Okay, I didn't get this done yesterday. Was this really important? I've got things on my to-do schedule. Been there a long time. But it's not really that important. It's just something I want to do. But someday, maybe I'll get to it. But right now, it's way down the list of priorities. That's why it doesn't get done, because it's not that important. And so scheduling, you do what's important first. And then you take care of the other items there. So wisdom is in scheduling. Education is important. That shouldn't be a god in your life, but it is important. Education is very, very important to all of us. This lesson points out something I think is very valuable. More than just a diploma and degree, and those are important. I'm not belittling that. Especially in this society, in this culture, everybody needs one. But let me say this. There's also a lot to be said for skills. This is where we're lacking in our society, is to teach skills. It's one thing to have an education, it's another thing to have a skill. And when it comes time to lay off, guess who's going to stay on the job? People have skills. People that know how to do things. Somebody said that a degree or diploma is kind of like the tail on a pig. It adds a little class, but it don't add much weight. So those are important, and I'm for them. And And we very much push education and believe in it. But skills are important, knowing how to do things. I think in my own life, as I have grown and through the years, one of the things I appreciate most about my growing up was I was taught skills at a very early age. I was taught skills. I was given chores to do, learn how to do things, learn how to work. I learned how to use a hoe and a rake and a shovel. And I learned how to use those. Those are fascinating instruments. And I love to watch other people use them. But you have skills, and you develop skills and mechanical skills. I'm glad I know how to change oil on a car. I'm glad for that. I'm glad I can change spark plugs and about anything I want to do. If I can get a decent book or a video to show me how to do it, I can do it. Skills are important, aren't they? Amen. I always wanted to build a house. Now, that was stupid, but I always did want to, and God gave me that chance, and I'm still doing it. But it's good, you know, to know. It's good. I'm glad for that skill. It's kind of neat to go out there. You got nothing, and all you know, you break out your measuring tape, and you start putting out dimensions, and you get your strings, and get your levels made, and then you get the hammer and nails, and you start putting stuff together, and man, it's skills. It's neat. Well, there's nothing, and now there's something. And it may not mean much to anybody else, but it means a lot to me. Skills. So that's all a part of education, knowing how to do things. Proper relationships. Relationships. Proper relationships. Did you know the first man that was ever paid $1 million salary? Do you know why he's paid $1 million? Not because of his skills mechanically, but because he knew how to deal with people. Walter Chrysler was the first man that was ever paid $1 million a salary because he knew how to deal with people. Personal relationships. One of the greatest skills that you'll ever have or develop is learning how to deal with human beings and with people. And it takes a wise person to know how to do that. You've worked with people before. Worked with a brother in the church. I was his pastor, but I worked with him for a short time in a turnaround in a chemical plant, and he shut down, you know, and fixing stuff, and he got me on there, and just a little bit of extra money sure helped out at the time, but here I was his pastor, and all of a sudden I was his employee. I worked under him, but I learned a very valuable lesson from Bob Cole. Bob Cole was one of the best bosses I ever had. He knew how to get things done. And not just me, because of the pastor, but everybody he worked with. And when he wanted somebody to do something, he'd say, would you go over there and do this, please? Now, they're going to do it, or he's going to run them off. Because he's the boss. He's either going to do it or get fired. He could have said, go over there and do that, worm. That's what they did with my first job when I was on the drilling rig, you know. I didn't much care for that. And that was my cousin. Now, I love my cousin, but I just didn't like to be called a worm. So it was fun. Bob, he just knew how to get things done. He knew how to deal with people. Important, isn't it? Wisdom. And then lastly, and I know our time's up, but everybody's gathering around here, and we're getting ready, and y'all are going to do a good job in just a minute, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, look at Brother Kevin's here. Sister Talika, let's give him a hand. God bless you. Amen. That's amazing. Spiritual disciplines. Everybody knows about spiritual disciplines. That word discipline, that's a tough word, isn't it? Let me give you another one. Duty. Oh, those are ugly words. They're not exciting. No, they're not exciting, but it's how you get things done in life. Do your duty. Discipline. And spiritual disciplines. What are those? First of all, salvation. Number one, repent. Be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's discipline. And then, of course, daily prayer. Bible study and reading, church attendance, amen, witnessing, spiritual growth, and spiritual disciplines. That's wisdom in life. So this is how a good life is built. This is how a good life is built. Amen. And so these things are so very, very important. And thank God for wisdom. Amen. Thank God for wisdom. And I want to be a wise person. And I want to help others to be wise. I'd like to pass wisdom on to the next generation. Amen. Praise God. I know that it may be lacking, but that doesn't mean we can't train our kids, right? Amen. Isn't that right? Amen. I don't know what the world holds, but I do know this. Wise people always have a place. You look at Daniel and the three Hebrew young men. You know, whenever they were they were captives in Babylon. They lost their land. They lost their home. They were royalty, if you will. And they lost all of that. But you know what? When they went to that new land, that wisdom was rewarded. And they were given positions and places in that new land. I don't know what's going to happen in North America, but I do know this. Wisdom's always going to be at a premium. And so if we can get wisdom, we'll always be, God will always be able to use us at the right place at the right time. Wisdom's so important. Let's stand together today and let's thank God for wisdom and ask God for wisdom. Jesus Christ, wisdom is...